The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. Today's scripture reading will be from Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew back. And if you don't have one at home, we'd love to give you one. They're available at the info table. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hope you're doing well. My name's Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to pray, just kind of bringing you into my heart here. The truth in Ephesians 5 is beautiful. It's beautiful, and it's good. And God has given it to us for our flourishing, the flourishing of men and women, husbands, wives, singles, in this church family, and in the world. And because of sin and brokenness in this world, the topics that we're going to talk about in Ephesians 5 are very sensitive. There are wounds, and there is pain, and there are fears, and there are abuses that have hurt so many people in our church family. Many stories I'm really familiar with, and many stories in our church family I'm not familiar with. And around our city, around our nation, and around the world, some of the pain that this passage is kind of like near is really severe and really intense. And I have this conviction that the Holy Spirit's here, that his word is good, and that he desires to care for our hearts and to lead us into his truth. And so I'm going to pray that he would do that, but I want to ask for your grace and for your heart as we look at God's word together to see what he has designed us for, especially in the context of our marriage and how these marriages are designed to show us something about God. And so would you join me as we go before the God who's present with us in the person of the Holy Spirit? Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for creating us in this world and giving us life. And Jesus, we're thankful for what you've done to redeem our life, to forgive us at this incredible cost to you, that you laid down your life. You sacrificed your life to save ours, to restore ours, to give us life, to give us joy, and so we thank you. And Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us, to help us to awaken our hearts to your reign, your love, your kindness, your nearness. We need you. We need you. We need you to see the beauty of your word, to see the goodness of your design, to see the beauty of your love for your church. We need you. But we also need you to protect and to care for wounded hearts in this room, hurting people. Thank you for being a God who sees us, who knows us, and who loves us. In these moments, Holy Spirit, would you work in power to help us to see your beauty? And would you care for our hearts? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You might not be aware of this, but today you are surrounded by preachers. There are hundreds of preachers among us today. Some of them are very experienced preachers. Some of them are actually pretty new, inexperienced preachers. Some of the preachers are really good, really good. And some of the preachers here today aren't that good. Not that good. And you're like, wait a second. I don't want to be surrounded by preachers, right? Like, that's like your worst nightmare, is to be surrounded by preachers. You're like, you tolerate one preacher for a little bit of time on one day of a week. That's enough preachers for you. I get that. But you are surrounded by preachers. And I'm actually not talking about some preaching conference that we're having or hosting. I'm not even talking about a pastor's conference. What I'm talking about are marriages. Your marriage preaches. Marriage was designed by God to be a preacher. And what I mean by that is this. Marriage was designed by God to communicate something particular about His truth to the world. So marriage is designed by God to communicate something particular about His truth to the world. And in particular in Ephesians 5, what we see is that marriage is designed by God to tell the world about Jesus' love for His people. Do you follow that? That's the heart of this message. Ephesians 5 shows us that marriage is designed by God to tell the world or to preach to the world something about Jesus' love for His people, His relationship with His people, the church. And the question I want to ask you this morning, if you're married, and this message has incredible relevance if you're not married, as you think about what does it mean to actually receive the sermons around you and to interpret the sermons around you as things that are designed by God to tell you something about His love for you. But the question I have for you if you're married is the same question I would really have for any sermon or for any preacher. Are you faithfully telling the truth of God in a way that's compelling? So is your marriage faithfully telling the truth of God or God's truth in a way that's actually compelling, that's actually doing what it was designed to do? Because we didn't make marriage up, you didn't make marriage up, God did, and he designed it to tell something about His love in a way that's actually really beautiful and really compelling. And this text in Ephesians 5 is going to show us what that is. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take a little bit of time, we're going to look at the design for marriage. In this passage, we're going to look at the goal for marriage, and we're going to look at the power for your particular situation, whether you're married or not. Where are you actually getting power for the situation God's called you to in this moment, in this space, in this season? Where does the power to be faithful to God in this space come from? But before we jump into all of that, I want to take a moment and give some preliminary thoughts, some presuppositions that I have as we walk into this. Because as we walk into this passage, there are some very, very tender places around this passage because of the reality of sin and brokenness in this world. There is so much pain in this world, and there's so much pain represented in this room around these truths that God has for us, that I want you to kind of like see why we think that this is really important and why, as we're working through the book of Ephesians, we're not going to kind of shy away from the truth of this. And I want you to see why. And so let me give you four kind of preliminary thoughts, four presuppositions before we dive into the text. And the first one is this. We believe that God is our creator and He defines the nature and purpose of our existence. You follow with that? We believe God's our creator. And as our creator, it means He defines the nature and the purpose of our existence. We didn't create ourselves. We didn't design ourselves. We didn't kind of orchestrate what life in this world would look like. God did all of that. And as the creator, He gets to do that. Okay? He defines the nature and the purpose of our existence. Number two, we believe that God has revealed His will and His design in His word. He's actually revealed His will. He's the designer. He's the creator. But He's actually shown us His design. And He revealed it to us, His design and His will, in His word. We believe that the word of God is inerrant. That means it's true in all of its truth claims. It's accurate in all of its truth claims. It's infallible and it's authoritative. And as a church, we don't want to hide from this. We don't want to shy away from this. This is just core to who we are as Park Church. We believe the Word of God is our authority, and we live and we minister under its authority. It's because you don't want to hear my ideas, frankly. Like, I'm just a guy here, like, navigating the world with you all, figuring out my own brokenness and learning to love God. I don't have good ideas for you, but God, the creator of all things, has revealed his ideas, his wisdom, his plan, his design for you. And as a church, we live our lives and we minister from the authority of God's word. We actually believe that God's word is something we want to hold fast to. And that's a core piece of our identity as a church, something we'll never shy away from, which is why we're not going to shy away from truths of the Bible that might feel like hard or stickier or more complicated. Our goal is not to like make sure you love everything that's said. Our goal is to actually make sure you see what God has said. Do you see that? So that's what we're doing today in Ephesians 5. Third presupposition is we believe that people flourish and experience true life and full joy when we submit to God's word. We don't believe that, like, when we submit to this book, like, all of a sudden we're going to be, like, humdrum people. Like, I just have to submit to God all the time. I used to have fun, but not anymore, because God's word is authority over my life. And no. Like, he created joy. He created happiness. He created us to walk with him and to know him and to find joy in life as we live our lives under his good reign. As we actually trust his word and we hold fast to his word, we find life. In fact, at the very beginning of creation, one of Satan's like first temptations was to get people to think that God's word and God's reign was bad. He said, did God really say? Did God really say? And the temptation was like, God's word and God's reign can't be that good. And we try to find life outside of the reign, which is why there's pain and destruction. And it's actually why there's so much pain and destruction, even around marriage in our world today, is not because of God's design. It's because of our rebellion from and against God's design. When we submit to God's design, there's flourishing and there's life and there's joy. And the fourth presupposition is this. We believe that God loves you. We believe God is gracious to us. And that God will give us grace and gives us grace as we navigate in this world, even through the pain and confusion that's been caused by sin and brokenness. Okay, so I want to like pause there. God loves you. And he's here. Okay, this message for me, I think the design of God is beautiful. But I also like love a lot of women who have been severely hurt. I've seen a lot of marriages crumble in pain. I've seen the marriage of my own parents fall apart and fall into disarray. Like, I've been the kid in the broken marriage. I've seen and walked with so many people through so many painful, difficult places. And so I know as we walk into this that there's a tenderness. There's pain and there's confusion. And that matters so much to me. It matters so much to me. So although I want to and plan to like try to joyfully show you what God says here, I also just feel this like God loves you. He loves you. And your situation and your pain and your experience and the things you've walked through in life, like God sees you and he knows you and he cares about you. And my prayer has been this whole week, our prayer as an elder team, as a staff, has been that God would not only show you the beauty of his design, but care for you in the particular ways you feel wounded, hurt, abused, where you feel marginalized or ostracized, where you feel pain or confusion, that God would specifically care for you. But I do want to say I'm going to have a hard time, like I'm going to do as best I can to like be careful. And I want to ask for grace from you. I want to ask for grace from you to know that God loves you and we want to love you. And if there are particular areas as we walk through this passage that you feel pain, or if you feel woundedness from your past and things we're talking about that are triggering those things and really kind of like pressing on some hard spaces for you, we want to walk through that with you pastorally and stand with you as you navigate what does this mean for your situation, your experience, and your story. Do you hear me? Like, I hope, I want you to know that. That's our longing, and my fear would be that things here, even in my inability and my inadequacy and my limitations just as a human being, would unnecessarily or inadvertently hurt you or trigger pain that I don't want to do. But I also want to joyfully show us what God's given to us here in Ephesians 5. And so with that in mind, I want you to open up your Bible to Ephesians 5. I don't want you to close your Bible because I want you to see this in God's word. Because as you wrestle with different things that we see here, I want you to be wrestling with the Word of God. And I want you to see it in the text. Before we dive into verse 22, I want you to see actually first in verse 18, something that's happening in verse 18 that's going to set the stage for everything that's going to happen, not just this week, but the next 2 weeks. In verse 18, now here's what Paul says. Let me give a little bit more context. Paul has, in the first three chapters, shown us the beauty of God's love for his people, that he laid down his life. He sent Jesus. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be his children, to adopt us into his family. He sent Jesus to redeem us, to wash us, to cleanse us. Jesus sacrificed his life, shed his blood to give us grace and mercy and invite us into a relationship with him. It's beautiful what God has done. And he's not just reconciling us to him. He's actually also reconciling us to one another. And then the prayer at the end of Ephesians 3 is that the Spirit of God would so fill us, that we'd be so filled up with the fullness of God, that we'd be able to show what God's like to the world. Like we'd show his love to the world. And so in chapter 4 and 5 and 6, he's showing what that looks like. And in chapter 5, he's talking about what does it look like to know the love of God, to be beloved children of God, and to put that on display. And what he says in Ephesians 5:18 is that you cannot do it in your own strength. You actually need the Holy Spirit. Look with me what he says. The second half of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Like God's Spirit has made his home in you, but to be filled, to be surrendered to the Spirit of God, and let the Spirit of God, the character of God, the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God fill you up. And then change the way you begin to relate to one another. Look at what he says. Addressing, like when the Spirit fills us, we start addressing one another with this joyful affirmation, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 21. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What the Holy Spirit does as the Holy Spirit comes in us is redeeming us from our human proclivity to claw over other people. That as human beings, we have this inclination to just kind of like scramble to try to exalt ourselves over other people, to exalt ourselves pursuing our interests at the expense of others. And when the Holy Spirit floods your life, what begins to happen is the opposite. You actually begin to get the Spirit of Jesus in you, the Jesus who actually emptied himself for the good of other people. And so this call to submit to one another is a call to this Christian posture of actually looking to other people and embracing other people as a gift to learn from and to follow their own ability to lead us towards Jesus. And we're supposed to all be doing this together. I think one of the most cliche things that I think happen, anytime we're having like a meal or like a buffet or something like that with a group of Christians, there's always this like nobody goes first because nobody wants to be the proud person that just goes first, right? And so everybody just kind of like waits back and it's like, no you. And it's like, somebody needs to serve us by going first, right? But there's something in that, no you first, that is a Christian posture. No you first. No, why don't you lead the way? No, why don't I defer to your interests? Why don't we think about what you're going here for? Do you want to do this or do you want to do this? What would you like to do? It's a posture of submissiveness to actually allow other people to lead into areas and to follow and to receive from and respect other people and to care about their interests above our own. So that's a heart posture that we're all supposed to show towards one another. And now Paul's going to take that concept and he's going to apply it into three specific areas inside the Christian household, the sort of day-to-day experience of life in marriages, in relationships between parents and children, and in relationships in essentially the workplace. And we'll look at those over the next 3 weeks. So today it's like, what does that sort of heart posture towards one another mean in the context of marriage? What does it mean in the context of marriage? So here's the design. I'm going to give it to you in a sentence, and then we're going to unpack what that means and what it looks like for husbands and wives based on this passage. Here's the design. Marriage is designed by God to be a beautiful, complementary covenant relationship. All right, a beautiful, complementary covenant relationship. I'm going to show you where this is in the passage, and then we're going to talk about what that means. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, Paul is going to quote Genesis 2. And in this, he's kind of giving us the foundation of his understanding, where he's getting this from, and what he sees in the significance of it. So Ephesians 5:31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The image is of a man and a woman entering into a covenant relationship where there were two individual people with individual wirings and giftings that have now come together to create one new entity. Still two individuals, but now two that have also become one in a new profound sense. And he's getting that from Genesis 2. And so I want to just kind of like bring you into Genesis 2 to help you understand what I mean by complementary covenant relationship. In Genesis 1, it is abundantly clear that God has created male and female, men and women, both to bear his image, to show the world what he's like. He created us as what we call image bearers. So every human being on the planet, male, female, every ethnicity, every culture, young and old, every socioeconomic kind of area that people are experiencing life in, every human being is created to bear the image of God. And as such, they are worthy of dignity and value and honor. Every human being. And we are equal as human beings in dignity and value and worth in the eyes of God. We're equal as human beings in dignity and value and worth. Just have to like pay attention. We're equal. So anybody that's teaching things or talking about things, especially marriage or anything related to ethnicity or anything related to sexuality, anybody that's talking about things in ways that actually demean or devalue or dishonor or dehumanize or oppress or malign or exploit other human beings cannot be what God's calling us to. Because we know from God's word that the foundation of what it means to be human is to be created equal in dignity and value and worth before God. That's who we are in our identity. And at the same time, distinct in our complementary roles with one another. And in particular in marriage, distinct in our complementary roles as husband and wife within the context of marriage. And you see this in Genesis 2, and Paul is aware of this as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. Paul is actually aware that God created Adam and Eve not to be the exact same, to be equal in dignity and value and worth, but actually to be different and to use their distinctiveness to actually complement one another to show a better, more beautiful picture of what God's like. So actually men alone, when Adam is alone, God says it's not good for man to be alone. So I'll create for him a helper who's compatible for him. Remember, that's not, we talked about this in Genesis 2 about a year ago, we preached on this. A helper is not a condescending term. It's the same type of term that's going to be used for the Holy Spirit. It's the same type of term that's going to be used for God helping his people, leading them to deliverance. It is powerful. It is significant. It is beautiful. And so the male and the female together are insufficient in their ability to show what God's like. When they come together as one, they show a more beautiful, flourishing picture of what God's like. So the whole image is that men have certain distinctives and certain wiring, and you cannot stereotype it. You cannot stereotype it, which is why it's hard to like put your finger on this is exactly what it is or this is exactly what it is. But men have a particular role, especially within the context of marriage that we'll talk about. And women have a particular role. And when they actually lay down their lives for the good of one another and give themselves to one another joyfully and then embrace each other joyfully, it is beautiful. And it is good. So the image is of a man who will actually lay down his life for the flourishing of his bride, to love her and to sacrifice for her and to provide for her and to care for her and to treasure her and to just love who she is and help her grow in all that God called her to be. And the woman who would actually use her life and her strength and her power to love and to honor and to support and to help the man to become all that God called him to be. And then all that they're called to be together shows this beautiful picture of a God who is represented by both male and female in relationship together. And it's beautiful. There's joy, there's flourishing. When it happens like that, when it happens like that, the wife is receiving the love and the sacrificial care and the kindness and the leadership and the support and the affirmation and the value of her husband. And the husband's receiving the support and the honor and the respect and the care and the help of his wife. And it is like this joyful experience where we're both like feeling loved and cared for and valued. And we're both sacrificing ourselves for one another. And there's something beautiful in theory. Right? Sounds great. So what happened? Well, Genesis 3 did. Genesis 3 happened, and since then, pain has marked all of what I just tried to express joyfully. Pain. Pain. And here's what happens in Genesis 3. Instead of actually submitting to God's design, they believe, Adam and Eve believe the voice of the enemy. They abdicate their particular roles. In that place of abdicating their particular roles, brokenness enters in. And instead of using their life for the good of one another, they rejected the reign of God. And in that separation from the presence of God, in that place of not being filled with the Spirit, but operating in their own autonomous plan and desires, they began no longer to humbly lay their lives down for one another. They began to sort of like try to claw over one another. And Genesis 3 is very explicit about what that creates. The Bible word there, the theological word, is the curse. And in Genesis 3, it's very specific that the way the curse has worked itself out, in particular in marriage and in these relationships, is that men are, in this sinful, fleshly rebellion against God, prone to use their God-given strength and resources to domineer and lord over women in ways that have led to so much pain and so much brokenness in every society in the history of the world, including ours. And I can say in every society, but then I can just say in your lives, in the marriages of your parents, or in your marriage, or in your friend's marriage, or in society at large, outside of marriage, that men have been prone to, since the fall, in their sinfulness and in their rebellion against God, to seek to use their strength to claw over women, and to climb over and to use those strength to suppress, exploit, manipulate, domineer, and oppress women in ways that have led to so much pain and so much destruction in the world and in the church that it's devastating to think about. And it's even harder if you're a woman who has felt very acute expressions of that, or just the general reality of it in our society. And so I want to say this clearly. The church, Christians who love the Bible, ought to be the first people advocating for the voice of women, the care of women, the flourishing of women, the honor of women, the dignity of women, that we ought to be fighting with every single bit of energy we have to actually come and create a context where there's a place where women are honored and valued in everything that God made them to be, where they feel able to flourish as image bearers of God. And if we are not doing that, it is because it is the curse at work in our heart. So men, we must pay attention to the voices of hurting people. And in particular, the voice of hurting women. And so that position of domineering and lordship and that sort of exploitation is the curse. It is not God's design. That position for men to kind of use their strength to lord over is not God's design. But that's not the only side of the curse that happens. And I'll just tell you this. This is like, as I was talking about this with my wife throughout the week, I was telling her, like, as I think about these things, for me, just as a man, like, there's enough for me to think about and all the stuff that's just directed to me as this call to be a sacrificial leader, sacrificing my life for the sake of my wife. Like, if I was doing this in my devotional time, I'd just stay there. Because that's all I need to think about and focus on. But I also am called to like preach and proclaim to you the truth of God's word, which means that I need to be honest to women, but I feel the tenderness here because I think if men did a lot better job, we would make this next aspect a lot better for women. Okay, but I want to say there's another side of the curse that the Bible is very explicit about, which is women's temptation to resent and to revile the leadership of husbands in particular, and to seek to climb and claw their way over top of husbands. To be so frustrated with that, whether healthy or unhealthy. And I want to pause for a second here. Because what I do want to say is there's nothing wrong. In fact, there's everything right. If you felt abused or exploited or pain, there's everything right about lifting up your voice and actually sharing what has happened to you or what you're experiencing or what you're feeling. And every man that ever hears a woman do that should step in that and just listen and care and advocate for her voice. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with actually saying I'm feeling exploited or I felt abused or I felt oppressed or suppressed in my voice. There's nothing wrong with that. What there is something wrong with is resenting men. Actually developing a bitterness towards men and a resentment of men and a desire then to actually exalt yourself. Like if we could just get rid of men, if I could just get rid of my husband, if we could just get rid of this, then everything would be better. And that's the other side of the brokenness. So instead of actually having this posture of loving one another and caring for one another and serving one another, we both have this temptation and this propensity to try to like claw over each other, and that's where the brokenness and the pain comes from. And there is a mutuality to that, and we all need Jesus. Now, in particular situations, there's a woundedness and a pain that you should not feel if you've ever experienced abuse or anything like that. That's not your fault. It's not your fault. There's a sinfulness in humans who have done that, and a wickedness that needs to be opposed. And so I feel the tenderness in this space, and I just want to ask you for grace. If you've walked through incredibly painful things, we want to stand with you and advocate for you and help you walk towards healing. And if there's somebody in our body that's been doing things that have been creating pain or difficult situations for anybody in our church, especially women or children, we want to know about that. We want to hop in and we want to address that with strength. Okay? We want to do that. All right, so this complementary relationship, the curse is at work, and then Jesus comes in and redeems us. He actually reconciles us to God. He gives us his spirit, and he calls us back into God's design. And in this passage, Paul's going to show us what the flourishing design looks like. And we're going to start for our time here in husbands. I say for our time. We're not starting our time. Don't worry. That was my introduction. No, but seriously, at the nine, it kind of was. You guys get take two. Might be a couple minutes shorter, but no promises. What's God's design? What's God's design? This is worthy of time, and it's worthy of time, but I'll do my best to be succinct and helpful. Here's God's design for husbands. I'm going to give it to you in a sentence, and we're going to see it in the text. Love your wives by laying down your life for her flourishing. Husbands, love your wives by laying down your life for her flourishing. Okay, I want you to see it in the passage. Look with me at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And now he's going to give us an example of what loving your wife looks like, and it's going to be a really potent example. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay? Why did he give himself up for her? What was the end goal for the church? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spots or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Like Jesus laid down his life, he sacrificed his life so that the bride of Christ, the church, would flourish. We'd be made whole, we'd be made holy, we'd be cleaned and washed and provided for and nourished and cherished, and that we would be presented to Jesus as the bride of Christ in splendor. Without any blemishes, without any spot, it's like Jesus died to make the church as beautiful as we could ever be. He died so that the church could actually flourish as his bride, as his people. And then he says it in 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. So the other image that he's going to give is going to use this word, Christ as the head of the church, which in the passage we're going to look at in a second, it will talk about a husband as the head of the wife. Now, there's got to be this like huge pitfall of what that word you might feel like it means. Here's what it means in the context of Ephesians. Jesus is the sacrificial Lord who sacrificed his own life to actually allow his body to flourish. And he is right now nourishing us, providing for us everything we need, and cherishing us, caring for us in all of our needs, so that we would flourish as his body, so that we would grow up into this mature picture of Jesus in the world. That's what the headship of Jesus looks like. It actually looks like Jesus' leadership to actually provide nourishing. So that's this aspect of provision, providing for us everything we need to flourish, and care, this attentiveness to where we are and who we are, so that we as the body of Christ would flourish. And that's what husbands are called to with respect to their wives, to actually sacrifice their lives for the care, the provision, and the flourishing of their wives. There's a, you know, in the passage, we won't shy away from it, this word submit when it's talking about wives, and it's a scary word. It's like one of those S words in churches these days, right? Like, it's hard to say it out loud. Which do you feel like is a bigger S word? Submit or sacrifice your life? Submit or die? Because what the husband's called to here is to die. It's actually to empty himself, to take all that God made him to be and to not use those things to exalt himself and promote himself and advance himself, but to sacrifice himself. That the husband is called to sacrifice his ambition for the sake of his wife flourishing in her callings. The husband's called to sacrifice his rest for the sake of his wife finding rest. Everybody in this room works hard all day long, all week, okay? Everybody does. I don't know what your vocation is. I don't know what you do, where God's called you to spend your life and to exert your energy, but everybody gets to the end of the day pretty tired. And when a husband walks in from the end of his day or a wife walks in from the end of their day and you're standing there with your family and you think first and foremost about the rest that I want, that's not the call of a husband. This would be sacrifice your desire for rest to give rest to your wife. When you think about what we're going to do on the weekend, think about what your wife, what would restore and refresh your wife. When you think about what would this kind of life look like and how do we spend our evenings and how do we do this thing, think about what leads your wife to flourishing and joy and life and lay down your ambitions, your interests, your agenda for the sake of her flourishing. It's a call to die to your agenda for yourself and put yourself on the altar for the sake of your wife. That's what husbands are called to do. Now, there's corruptions of that. Like there's corruptions of that sort of servant leadership is what we're talking about. A leadership that's marked by service, which is what Jesus said is all about what greatness in leadership is the ones who are great are the ones who actually approach others as their servant. He said, I didn't even come to be served. Jesus, the Lord of all, came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it's what he's calling us to as husbands. But there's a temptation to actually use your life to actually domineer and to oppress and to actually seek to protect your power. And that is the opposite of what Jesus did. It is the opposite. He emptied himself and he laid down his life, sacrificing his life to give us life. That's the call. So any sort of like marriage dynamic where husbands are protecting their comfort and their power is not the design. The design is a husband who's laying down his life for the flourishing of his wife. But another thing that's not the design is passivity in men. That men are just like, I don't know, you know, I don't know what to do, and I just sit back and just let life happen around you. No, we are created to show the world what God's like, and God gave you a wife to bring you together to show the world what he's like, and that requires strength, and it requires leadership, and it requires courage, and it requires sacrifice, and it requires direction. And so our goal is not to be passive men, it's to be tough and tender men. That's what I would say to my kids all the time, to my sons. Like, what does it mean to be tough and tender, a tough man with a tender heart? Like, have a backbone, care about things. Like, move. Like, God's on a mission here. And he created us to participate in his mission. But do it with gentleness. Do it with tenderness. Do it with empathy. Do it with love. Do it with compassion. Do it with kindness. That's the call to be a man, to be tough and tender, to be sacrificial leaders. Leaders are leading the way by sacrificing. And when we do that, we show the world what God's like. and our wives flourish. Now, if we were doing a good job with that, the experience of the wife would be easier. But as it is, there are aspects of people who sit in this room that you feel a lack in that area. And so what Paul says to and what the Bible says to women here can feel particularly hard if it's coming in a situation where that's not happening. But he still says it. Okay, so I think it's really interesting that he says, husbands, like, pay attention, I'm talking to you. I'm not trying to give the wife Bible verses to, like, criticize you with. I'm talking to husbands here. And now he's going to talk to wives and say, wives, I'm going to talk to you for a second here. And I'm not trying to give the husband these verses like, hey, did you memorize Ephesians 5:22 this week? You know? No way. Husbands, you have plenty to worry about. Feel free to tune out for a minute. Except don't, because the call here is beautiful and it shows you something of what God's like. But to use these truths to oppress women, to support domineering structures, patriarchal structures, is evil. Okay? You feel like I care? I'm just like, ugh, you know, like I want women in our church and our families to flourish. And husbands have such an opportunity to do that well. Now for wives, let me give you what he says here in a sentence. Wives, embrace, respect, and support your husband's leadership according to your unique gifts. Embrace, respect, and support your husband's leadership. That's called a sacrificial leadership according to your unique gifts. And I say according to your unique gifts, I think it's really important because we can create stereotypes of what this looks like, and we can kind of bleed on tradition. You can bleed on what your parents did, and you can bleed on what everybody at the last church you were at did and how they think about things and how those dynamics worked. Like, who are you? Who did God make you, and who did God make your husband? It's going to look different in different homes. That's okay. It's actually good. It's a part of God's design. But let's look at it in the passage, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So what does submit mean? What it doesn't mean is like obey everything. It doesn't mean like there's this like lordly figure and there's this person that's obedient. He's going to use kind of like authority obedience language in the next passage about parents and children. He's not using that language here. What is submission? Because remember, we're all supposed to be showing that towards one another. And what it is, it's actually allowing, not permitting, but actually kind of embracing the leadership role of the other. It's saying, I want to embrace the fact that God's called you to lead, and I'm going to allow you to take that responsibility. And I'm going to follow you accordingly. Okay, so it's embracing that role of servant leadership. Then it's also respecting him, which it says at the end of this passage in verse 33. Wives, see that you respect your husbands. Actually affirm them, to encourage them. And what God's called them to be, and to find ways you can see that they're using their energy and their strength to love and to sacrifice for your family, and just to respect that, encourage that, and to respect it because they will stand before God and give an account for things that you won't. We will give an account for how well we did at laying down our lives for Jesus for the sake of you. If we fail, God have mercy on us. And where we fail, there is pain for you. And there's difficulty. And the opposite is also true. Where wives continue to be critical and frustrated and resenting and in ways pushing against the leadership of their husband, it creates a painful environment for husbands to feel like they're able to lead. And that's back to the curse where we claw over one another. But it's not just embrace and it's not just respect. There is a support. And that's what I think is so beautiful about this relationship. That God has actually given men and women these unique gifts and callings. And God has given you as women and men distinct perspectives, wiring, voices, experiences. That if you don't actually bring those together to be a team, you will fail in what God's called you to do. That you're actually called as husbands to receive the voice of your wife and the perspective of your wife. So the actual experience of like kind of like this sort of like mousy, like no opinion, voiceless woman is not what God's called people to. And I think that's mostly because men have stifled and suppressed the voice of women for ages. And what does it mean to be men that actually invite the wisdom, the powerful wisdom that God has given us, and to say that together as a team, as we lead and as I give a responsibility as a leader, I want to take all that my wife is, all of her wisdom, all of her passion, all of her gifts and her calling, and lead together, and together as a team in a complementary way. That she sees things, my wife sees things I don't see. She cares about things I don't pay attention to. She has gifts and wisdom and intuition that I don't have. And for the 12 years of our marriage, we've never once made a big decision about anything related to life where we haven't been on the same page. And it's been really fruitful for us. It doesn't mean I've always asked my wife's opinion, but she has always told me, for the record. She has, which I love. I love. And there's a beautiful dynamic there that as we receive one another as gifts, we actually lead better. And so what does it mean for you as a wife to embrace your husband's leadership role, to actually affirm and respect him in that role, but then to contribute and to support all that God made you to be, to bring together one team, to show the image of God and the glory of God the way he designed for us to show it? What would that look like? It's what God has called us to, and it's beautiful. But at the end of the day, it's not primarily about marriage. It's the goal. What's the goal of it all? And the goal of it all is to show us what God is like. Look at verse 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's marriage. And then Paul says, this mystery, which he's referring to marriage, not something that we can't figure it out, mystery like we talked about earlier in Ephesians, is something that was previously hidden that is now disclosed. He's saying marriage had a meaning that was hidden, but now that Christ has come, we can see what it was all about. This mystery is profound. He says it's beautiful, it's powerful, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. He's saying marriage is a picture, it's a painting, it's a portrayal of Jesus' love for his church. And so the point of it all isn't like, what could we do to kind of make life work for us? That's not the point of it all. The point of it all is to say, when we operate like this, with this sacrificial love and this deferential, honoring posture towards the husband, there's a beauty that says something about Jesus' love for his church. That he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much. And he laid down his life for you. To wash you, to cleanse you, to sanctify you, he says. To actually cleanse you in a way that to make you part of his family, to make you and us together this groom or this bride that's adorned for this groom, like Christ sings over the church with joy. And he nourishes us with everything we need to have joy with him. And he provides for us and he cares about us corporately and individually. Like when we think about what the marriage looks like, the whole goal is lift your eyes to Jesus because he loves us so much. And he's the picture of sacrificial, unconditional love that husbands are supposed to show as he sacrifices himself for us to give us life. Even in the face of our rebellion, our rejection, our wandering, he considered our interests above his own. And he's the picture of submission as he submitted to the Father's will, even when it meant something hard, trusting in the Father's love for him and the Father's affirmation of him. And when Jesus submitted to the Father's will and sacrificed his life, he shows us all what his glory is like. And as this beautiful affirmation of his glory, Philippians 2 says, it's because of his submission and his sacrifice that God has highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we'll do it with joy because of what he did for us, because of his love for us. And we as a people, as we embrace that reality, now we find power, the power to put God's love on display. It's receiving his love. It's receiving and being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in hoping for the day when Jesus will come again and he will receive us as his bride, the church, in splendor, in beauty, in flourishing, in life. And we will be with him and the two will become one and he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And we get to enjoy life with him forever. That's the design, the purpose of marriage. Let's pray. And Father, we need you right now. We need you to help us. Think about people who feel maybe areas of pain, in their own story, in their own life, or confusion right now. And Holy Spirit, would you help? You have the power to kind of like enter in and give joy and peace to every heart in the room, and I pray that you would. Father, would you help us as a church to create space as people want to process and feel and think through different dynamics and implications. That you'd help us to be a church that we do that with honor and with love and with care and advocacy. But also would you help us to see and to trust your word and your design, to see the beauty of it. And we want to thank you for your love for us as your people. That you would lay down your life for us, that you would sacrifice for us, that you would submit to the Father for the sake of our life and our joy and our flourishing is beautiful. Help us to receive that and to leave here most of all baffled at your faithfulness and your love for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.